I believe the scripture says that known unto God are all his works from the beginning. We'll read about Enoch in the 21st verse. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, when the Lord comes, there will be literally millions arise and be caught away. But this is a picture of the individual who will rise to meet him. God has given us a picture in the book of Genesis. And what is the state of soul that's expected of one who will rise, one of those millions? Will this be my state of soul? He walked with God. Now, that doesn't mean simply that he knew God as his God. He walked with God. Now, if I walk with God, can I take God with me in everything I do, beloved? Is that not rather searching for our hearts? Walking with God. Companionship with God. Abraham was a friend of God. Three times in Scripture, I believe, it's recorded that Abraham was a friend of God. He walked with God. You can read his history and you'll see. Separated from the world, willing to give in, take his place in separation so that he might walk with God in separation from what was around him. Now, I don't need to say anything about what was around Enoch, because you know very well. You know that that whole world was destroyed, and it will be again. And before it's destroyed this time, you and I who know the Lord Jesus are going to be caught away. He was not, it says, for God took him. Now, this is a little picture of the rapture. God took him. Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The 5th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now we learn a little more about Enoch. And God is pleased to reserve these portions for us to give us a little picture of not only the rapture, but the state of soul that's expected at that time. Oh, you say, well, you look for that in the epistles. Yes, you do. But you see, the Old Testament gives us details that we don't find in the epistles. And these little touches, you know, should reach our hearts. And it says here, he was translated that he should not see death. Should not see death. Isn't that a wonderful thing that this afternoon, as we sit here, suddenly we can hear that shout, we won't pass through death. No, we won't hear that shout this afternoon. And we might. Is it going to be a surprise? Or is it what you expect? But now he had a testimony. He has a prophecy too, but we're speaking of his testimony now. That isn't prophecy. It's his own personal walk. Oh, you say, well, a testimony is getting up and preaching the gospel. It could be. But there's thousands of testimonies that aren't preaching the gospel. The testimony is what the world sees in you as a Christian and sees in me as a Christian. And be sure they're watching you. Be sure of it. Two men observed a brother who was working at his lathe in a machine shop, and they were unconverted men. And one of them said to the other, "I don't care," he says, "Joe has something in you and I don't have." Did he say anything? Not a word. He stayed to his lathe. He had a testimony. They knew what he stood for. Testimony. And had this testimony that he pleased God. Pleased God. Now that's something to exercise our hearts, isn't it? He pleased God. We would like to please God. And there are certain things in the scripture that teaches us what pleases God. And is it our exercise to find out these things that please God? Should be. Are we so busy that we don't search to find out what pleases God? Oh, what he's paid for us through his beloved Son, the cross of Calvary. He had this testimony that he pleased God. But he was translated. And how was he translated? By faith. In other words, he knew that he was going to be translated. He believed it. I've just heard of recently of two young people, families, that have given up this precious truth. He believed it. But he didn't have the truth you have. It doesn't take very much truth to evidence faith, you know. Are you going to be true to the light you have? Remember the little story of Naaman the Syrian and the little girl that was able to tell about the God who could heal the leper? There was faith in evidence, and she was a captive. And so it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith. Do we have that simple faith that any moment the Lord is coming to take us out of this world, or are we so taken up with present things, business, pleasure, whatever it is, that we're not pleasing God? And you know, Scripture teaches us that these things can become idols in our hearts. Good in themselves, but they can become idols if they leave Christ out. Now we've noticed here the rapture. He was translated. But turn to the book of Jude. Now, Now we're going to read about his prophecy. And remember, his prophecy was given before the flood. The flood that swept everything away. He gave this prophecy. It says, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, of whom did he prophesy? Of these. And who are the these in the book of Jude? There are those who have made the profession of Christianity, but have given it up, apostatized. And Enoch, before the flood, prophesied of those who today are giving up the truth of God. That's what this says. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 or myriads of his saints. The Lord's coming. That's his prophecy. It's the same prophecy that we get from the Apostle Paul and others. Only this was given before the flood. The Lord cometh, or rather, behold, the Lord cometh. He calls attention to it. With myriads of his saints. Now that could be translated, I understand, as we have in the 68th Psalm, in Deuteronomy 33. It could be a holy myriads because, you see, it'll not only be the saints, but it'll be the holy angels too. Now can you picture such a company? In the first place, Lord, the Lord, with all his glory, he's coming. And with him all the holy angels. And all the saints. And I ask you, dear friend, this afternoon, you may be here unsaved. I trust not, but you might be. I ask you, are you going to be in this company and do you know it? When the Lord comes with 10,000 or myriads of his saints. And if you aren't, you're in very dangerous ground this afternoon. Because he might come now. And you won't have an opportunity after that. Have you ever read in Revelation 6 where they call the rocks and the mountains to fall on them from the face of the Lamb? And I ask you, who are those that are calling? Those who waited too long in Christendom. Those who knew all about it because they knew about the Lamb. They knew about his coming in judgment. It says so. They waited too long. Oh, how solemn this is. We're not speaking of the rapture in this verse exactly. We're speaking of his second coming in judgment. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Well, then we have here the two comings of the Lord Jesus, that is, the rapture and his appearing. The same as we have in the book of Thessalonians that were mentioned this afternoon. More detail is given. But here we have the picture before us that was given to Enoch by God before the flood. And you know, dear friends, I don't know all of you, but it's a possibility that there might be children here who have never confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. that might be. And if you haven't, and the Lord comes, you'll be among those that will be crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Because you know. You know all about it. You know about the Lamb. You know about His coming. And you know about the rapture too. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That is the day of wrath. Oh, what a day it will be. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. But first, I would like to speak just a moment on that what precedes it. In the 1 Thessalonians 5, in the verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now this is the condition that will exist when the Lord comes in judgment. They will say peace and safety. In other words, men will have things so arranged for their present enjoyment, whatever the conditions might be otherwise, they will have arranged it so they can try to be happy here without God. And they'll say peace and safety, but there is no peace and safety. It just says they say that. They have developed things in civilization to make it look as though it was peace and safety, but it isn't peace and safety. Because it's at that moment that Jesus comes. Just at that moment. Let's not be deceived. In the sixth verse of the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Ye are all the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Now this is before the Lord comes. We're here on earth, the children of light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's what we had just before this. Watch. But it adds, and be sober. Now what does that mean? It means, first of all, self-judgment. To be sure everything is in order here at home. Be sober. But now it also says, in the seventh verse, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And what does it mean to be drunken? Well, stupefied, inebriated, exhilarated with this present world. The course of this world, just the little things that seem so pleasant to us, and they seem as though it's all right, there's nothing wrong with them. And soon inebriated with them. It's just the opposite of sobriety. The Christian is to be taken up with sobriety while the world is inebriated with the things of this life. Ninth verse. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Oh, how precious that verse is. We're going to live together with Jesus. Those who are Christians. The first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. In this chapter, the saints were being persecuted and also had false teaching presented to them, that the day of the Lord was already here. And so in this chapter, he says to them, sixth verse, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Oh, how precious. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are taken in this judgment are characterized by two things. They don't know God. Now, they may know about God, but they don't know God. Two different things. Oh, how much truth is known. And you, dear young people, you know a great deal of truth, but are you walking like Enoch with God so that you'll know God? Have you received the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, owning yourself a guilty sinner before God, owning that Jesus died to pay all your debt and set you free, so that you can be in this heavenly company that's caught away? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he should come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Well, it's a solemn subject, isn't it? A most solemn. And so we've spoken of this in Jude, of the two comings of the Lord Jesus. The coming for the church and the coming with the church. With the church. And we have had it in Thessalonians as well.